Well, it's exciting because we are going through the book right now in the sermons. And I just thought I'd mention in the offset here, right at the very beginning, had the objective in my mind, I guess, of going through all the chapters and perhaps giving an overview, especially as we got farther in the book, an overview of some of the things to help supplement that which is already in the book, obviously, to build upon some of those things, to expound upon some of those things, kind of like we did in the book of Acts, candidly. I had an intention of going in there when it first began. I don't know where God's going to lead in all cases, obviously, or frankly, not in any until we get going in it and he shows, but just like in the book of Acts, I thought we'd probably just have a basic overview of certain things in the book of Acts that we needed to focus upon. And as each Sabbath went along, I knew we were supposed to keep going and keep going, and even toward the end, I still thought that maybe at the end we'd probably wrap up and go through it a little more rapidly, but it didn't turn out that way. We had a purpose of going through that, 14 sermons, absolutely incredible, that many in sermons in a particular series, but it was for our good. I know for my good as well, I learned so much through that process of things we're preparing to go through in our lives. And right now, becoming quite obvious here that we're to go through the entire book, chapter by chapter. But also, even in chapter one here, we're going to go through it quite thoroughly. And that didn't become clear until preparation for this particular sermon. I don't know. That may turn out to be the same for all of them. I don't know. But I do know that anyone who comes along, they're going to be able to be helped by that. Anyone that's new that comes along will have the opportunity of being able to have those things embedded in their minds far more deeply as we go through this. Because when you're able to go through something like that and discuss it in greater content and greater detail, obviously, there's much to learn there. There's much to be added to it that we couldn't do in a simple book like that, and able to discuss some things that are timely. So it'll help people to understand things even more thoroughly. But even for us, brethren, there are things we need to have deeply, deeply, deeply embedded in our minds for those things we're getting ready to go through, and those things we need to be able to discuss with others, that we all be of the same mind, that we all be able to help others and encourage others in this way. And this is our focus, very powerfully so. God is revealing that this is the focus we need to have in a very powerful way in those things that we discuss with people and those things we're able to communicate with people. This is a unique time, never a time like this in all of history. 6,000 years, brethren, I marvel at that, and I become more excited week by week. This past week, I've heard of stories from brethren, different people calling, writing, different things that are going on out there, and we're having our appetite whetted, as it were, our taste buds, a little taste of something there that is going to come in a far greater scale, a far grander scale as we go along here. But the little things that are taking place are encouraging because it takes time. There's a process we have to go through here, and we don't know exactly when something's going to happen in this country. But we have to be prepared and are gearing for those kinds of things. And there are some other things that are being shown of where we are and what's going to take place. And we'll talk about that as we go along, that God is showing and adding to what we already have. And so, brethren, it's, to me, awesomely exciting. I don't know how to describe it, and I hope that we're experiencing that more and more, an excitement, an anticipation of sharing this way of life as God begins to open up people's minds. And I'm not talking about in the environment of the church. We know what's going to happen there. And we know that tenfold more are out there somewhere. Tenfold more are out there somewhere. And every Sabbath, there are new people coming along now, new people hooking up, new people joining with different ones out here. And that's been going on for several Sabbaths now since the book has been out there. And to me, that's exciting, especially for those who have never known anything as a whole about this way of life. They may have known about someone who kept the Sabbath or kept the holy days, but not knowing about those things. And they're seeing things out here, individuals that have had no knowledge whatsoever reading the book, and they agree with things that they see. There's no difficulty with it. It's just there. Now, what they do and how they respond to it, brethren, it takes time. There may be a process. For some, it may be immediate. For some, it may take a little time. We're going to see all kinds of things, and we need to remember back in our history, in our time. But one thing you can rest assured of, brethren, when the next big thing happens in this country, more of God's Spirit's going to be poured out, and more people are going to begin to respond, and more of this way of life is going to be made evident or going to be potentially in their hands, if you will. And so as we go along here, we're going to see an escalation of things take place in every corner, from every avenue, as far as what God is doing. And to me, this is an exciting time. I know there are horrifying times coming, but God is blessing us with being able to be focused on what is exciting in the midst of it all. Because if it wasn't for it happening exactly this way, the way God is doing it, the potential, or the not the potential, but the reality of what is going to come out of it would never be there. We have to understand that. Even though people may agree with what is true, people may see things that are true, in this world, human nature, the way of man, doesn't act upon it. We live in an age and in a time that is lethargic. We live in an age and a time when people feel helpless. We live in a time when people are complacent. What can we do? What can anyone do? Just like in this country. I marvel at the news, brother, and I hope you marvel at the news in the sense of knowing that these things are just out here on a constant basis. Not to be feared, not to be scared of what's coming, not to fear what is coming, not to live in fear. You know, that's a horrible thing that this country is going to go through. And one of the greatest things going to happen in this nation, people are going to be so incredibly fearful. It's not like Israel, where they live with terrorism day after day after day, and they just live their lives knowing it's there all the time. We're going to react differently in this country. People are going to go into hibernation. I think what it says of when it says, you know, it talks about people going into the caves and hiding. That's what people do. They were discussing it this morning. What if, one individual was discussing on the news, if they have these shoulder-fired type missiles to shoot at any jetliner, there's no way any jetliner has of like some fighters do in the military, of being able to shoot off different kinds of flares and so forth that those missiles will attract, but very, very easy targets. We don't understand as a whole the age we live in. They said, what if they just shoot down a couple of airliners? What will happen to the airline industry then? How ready are people going to be willing to travel if that begins? Something like that. They're just throwing out different scenarios. They know the potential is there. We're talking about it. When you start shutting down a city and you start shutting down traffic in a city, trucks in a city, you think about commerce and the things that are being affected. We live in a country that is going to experience fear unprecedented in all of Israel. I'm talking about the scattered nations of modern-day Israel. You know, because of the way we'll react, because of the way we are, because of what we have had for so long that we take for granted, our shipping, our trucking that goes across the country, that we just love on our highways, but we have to have it because that's how we get our food. That's how we get everything as a whole, the largest percentage of everything. And what do when things don't travel, when things don't move like they do, when things aren't on our grocery shelves and we're used to that and we're fearful to go out? That's what people are going to be like. Brethren, we should not be that way in the Church of God. We shouldn't be that way, fearing what's coming. Instead, to have confidence and boldness that God will see us through and He'll give us what we need. And God will, if we look to Him. God will provide us what we need. We have a job to do. We truly do. We have work to do in a very powerful way. And so much of that has to do with getting out a message, supporting that, and doing that part of it. And as different ones out here, they're going to be added to that. People who have had no knowledge of this way, and they're going to have it. And when things happen, they're going to be able to begin to share it with friends. And it's just going to multiply as seeds do when they start proliferating and start being scattered all over the place. And out of that, brethren, isn't it an awesome thing? Just in this country alone, by the time it's over, 10 million will come out of it, ready for the kingdom of God. I can't tell you the excitement, brethren, of that, of the awesomeness of that. Because in our environment within the church, we're used to people, not as much now as in times gone by, back in the early 80s especially, and up to the mid-80s, and even after Mr. Armstrong died for a couple of years there, people that were coming along, people that were coming out of this world, being called out of this world, coming into the church, and we understood a process, but very small. The church has always been small, and God's purpose for what He's done with the church has been on a small scale. Well, that's all changing, and I marvel at that. And the more we go along in all this and have that more deeply embedded in our being, it just should so move us to share in that, to share in what God is doing, and to understand the excitement and the anticipation that God Almighty has and Jesus Christ has for that kingdom that's about to come to this earth. Yeah, it's a most awesome time, brethren. And that's the part we have to keep focused upon, that which is going to be in that kingdom. Not that which goes by the wayside, that's a part of a plan and a purpose. God looks at time in a way that we don't, brethren, because God has it all. He created it all. He put it all in force and in a motion as far as a plan is concerned, and everything fits by that. And when we come into greater agreement with that, then we see things within that plan. We understand the last great day. Yes, there's 1,000 years of time without ones that we have loved, different ones that we know are going to wait, but they're going to be resurrected. We're going to live through those kinds of things in a massive way.
But we'll be so focused on what is true and what is right and being in agreement with God that those things will be able to be dealt with, brethren, in that regard, in that way, not fearfully. So today we're going to go on into part two of the first chapter of the End Time Messiah. And last Sabbath we began to address chapter one of the book Prophesied in Time, but this chapter entitled The End Time Messiah. Today is part two. I want to pick up where we left off in the last sermon so that we can be reminded, just the last couple of paragraphs, so we can be reminded of the flow and mention a couple of additional things that we didn't address in part one of that sermon. And we're going to begin reading again from that first paragraph on page two. Much debate has followed the devastating events of 9/11 in the United States. What if? Who was to blame? What warning should we have looked for? What government policies could have thwarted it? What can be done to prevent such destructive terrorism in the future? You know, there are people out there who know we can't stop it. We can stop certain things, we can thwart certain things, but sooner or later, it's going to happen. Nothing can be done, however, to prevent what is coming now. This book is written so that people might have some advance warning of what is coming. It is not written to cause panic or frighten anyone, but rather as a warning so that you can be better prepared to face those things when they happen. Not only will you need this information for yourself, but you'll want to share it with others, to give help to loved ones and others who know that they too, and others you know that they too might have hope for survival. So there's those we have hope for, brethren, that we want to see people be able to come through these things. And we know people have their own choice and their own decisions to make. And so that's going to happen more as people see things happening. They've read something that fits what's going on. And as they believe it, as they're moved to believe what's taking place, brethren, it will start spreading. Things will start spreading, very powerfully so, from family to family, from neighbor to neighbor. And there will be those who accept it, and there will be those who won't. We understand that. And so, brethren, it's a very difficult thing for people to have to address these things when they begin to see things happen around them in a very powerful way, in this country especially, because this is where it all starts. This is where it all begins. It's already started here. This is going to be the main focal point of everything that takes place, this country. So any meaningful and true hope for survival rests, brethren, upon genuine repentance. We need to understand that. People are going to have to come to a point, in this nation especially, and in other scattered nations of Israel, and these nations in particular, as a whole, and the peoples of these nations, they're going to come to a point of choosing repentance. Because it's not going to be like the Far East, or even large parts of Europe, where God begins working with different peoples and different countries after the millennium begins. The world is going to be humbled, brethren. But God in His plan is still working with Israel, the physical nations, and all the peoples that are of those nations, where those nations are located. It's not specifically about the tribes, but it is about a plan that God has of continuing to work with all peoples of those nations, first and foremost, as a part of His plan. That's how He functions. That's how He's working. And there are those things that are going to come to pass then that we'll go through as time goes along. But those in Europe, in Africa, those in Asia, and some of those other parts of the world, there's a lot of work to be done, brethren. Just getting all the garbage out of so many people's minds, of those who don't even begin to know anything about what is true or about God or about the God of Abraham. And so much of that has to be destroyed to start over again. But the biggest thing is they have to be humble, so they're willing to listen. That's why there's going to be such massive destruction in those nations. You know, brethren, every week we hear things going on, especially relating to China. I was reading The Economist magazine on the way up here the other day, and I guess it was yesterday, and they had an article in there about China and India and their border and clashes they've had in times past and their relationship. And then you hear things between Pakistan and India, and then you hear between China and, you know, and Taiwan, and things are just ongoing. The Koreas. When the United States isn't around anymore, brethren, when we're not a force to be reckoned with anymore, I hope we understand, I hope we can see how quickly, how fast some things are going to move with some of these peoples when they begin to do what they do, when they begin to take the chunk they want, and nothing stops them. in their minds. They're going to go for it. And things are going to happen quickly on this earth. There's going to be massive destruction, especially in those parts of the world. I don't know if we understand that. We think a lot about ourselves, I think, in this country and what's going to happen here and maybe parts of Europe. But, brethren, so much of it's going to happen over there. We're not talking about millions. We're not talking about hundreds of millions. We're talking about some billions of peoples in certain parts of the world. There are going to be far more destruction in some of those places than what there is here. We know how much is going to come through here. God already told us. But this is what he's going to begin to work with. The ones that come out of Western Europe, the ones that come out of here, the ones that come out of the land of Israel, and all the people who dwell there that are able to repent and change. And then it begins to spread to other parts of the world. Awesome things that are going to take place, brother. But it all starts with repentance. Every individual is going to have to come to that point in time. And because if they have a hope for survival, their only hope for survival is a hope in those things they hear concerning why such horrific devastation is taking place, and a belief and a hope that's going to begin to take place in their being, because everything they have hope in is going to disappear. Military, that which is financial, everything. Everything that Israel has had hope in their lives, has placed their trust in, God's going to bring to a screeching halt. And then, brethren, another hope will begin to emerge, the only hope of something that's being done in this country and other countries, of two people out there who are saying things that are coming to pass, they're happening, to help people, not healing, devastation, so that people can come to understand, yes, we live at a time where God is pouring out His wrath on this world, where He is bringing Israel to its knees. That's what God is going to do. He's going to bring this nation and every nation in the world to its knees, to humble them, to take away everything that they have placed their hope and their trust in, so that when it's all said and done, there's one thing to hope in, that there is a God who will intervene to stop this. That's what man's hope will be, that there is a God who will intervene. And people will hear something out here, and they'll begin to believe something because of what they see and what they experience. Because someone has said something will take place, it takes place exactly in the timing and exactly the way they said it would. Again and again and again and again. Not pretty things, horrifying things. Not well loved, not well liked, obviously. And as those things increase, so can the hope of those who begin to believe. And begin to believe that these have to be from God, and that what they say is true, and that what they must do is true, that they must turn to the Sabbath. They must turn to obedience of the seventh-day Sabbath. You think that's not going to happen on a massive scale in people's lives? It will, brethren, because they're going to hear that. If you want your God, if you want the help of your God, if you want intervention from your God, you're going to have to turn to your God. And to turn to your God means you have to repent of your ways and to turn from that deceit of what happened concerning this first day of the week, the eighth day, whatever you want to call it, the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the sun, sun worship, and all those things that began to work into in times past in the life of Israel, the lives of Israelites, and continued on then when Jesus Christ came, that deception in the world, Easter, Christmas that people have to repent of, because that God's not going to save them. There is no such God. You think people are going to like that message? There are going to be people out there who hate that message with a passion. They're going to be told, you better repent of those things having to do with Easter and Christmas and Sunday, and turn to your God in obedience of the seventh-day Sabbath. Go open up your Bible and read the first few pages of what God did at the creation week when things were recreated on this earth. Made on this earth, when man was first put here on this earth. When God put things back in motion, the earth was already here. I don't want to go back through that right now, but, you know, amazing, brother. The people have to go back to basics. Go back and read Exodus 20, where God gave the law to Israel. And that God's law remains the same forever. It's not going to be a matter, brethren, of trying to prove these things to people like we've had to in times past. That's why I've been elated by the format of the book. I was elated by it when that was finally given. It's not a matter of trying to go in there and prove anything to anybody. Do you realize that was a tremendous freedom in a sense? Because in times past, for those coming in the church, we had to go through that process to become convicted, to be able to see See, and to have certain things proven to us. Now, they can have things proven to them, and they can go find those things on their own. They're out there. If they want to search and find and hunt for treasure, it's there. But that's not the way we are. And that's not what we're going to be doing. And that's not what's going to happen in that last 3.5 years. People are going to be told, this is what your God has to say. This is what you're to do. And if you want to fight against it and you don't like it, sorry. You're just going to have to wait 1,000 years. You're not going to have the intervention of your God on your side. That's powerful, brethren. Not an apologetic God. Jesus Christ is not coming this time as a lamb, like the Protestant world sees Him. They've never gone beyond seeing Him in that meek state where He humbled Himself. They don't understand that. They don't understand why He came as a lamb. We do. And we understand what He says when He's coming back the second time. He's coming back with the wrath of Almighty God. Do we understand that? To rule with a rod of iron. And it begins before He gets here. He's going to take control. He's not going to beg for control, to try to prove it to people. Well, just look at these verses. Just wait a minute and look at these verses and look at those verses over there and let me show you where Protestantism is wrong. No, you just either accept it or you don't. Either you obey your God and believe your God and understand the power of your God, or you're just going to have to wait 1,000 years. That's a different approach, totally, brethren. It's not being ugly about it. It's just done with power and confidence and strength and boldness of being. And a lot of times in times past, especially with new people, if we're not careful, we tend to be a little apologetic. We tend to be a little apologetic about some things. We're not to be that way. So again, this is what people are going to come to. And there's different ones, and these sermons may be put on the website in time. They're not going to be right away because there's an initial thing that has to be done as far as getting a website out there without any connection to a church, without anything being preached to them. It's about the book. And so they can go to that website and order a book and just read a little blurb, and that's all they're going to get from the website. But in time, these sermons could very easily be put on the website as well. And as people listen to things like this, they're going to have to come to understand some of these things, brethren. Either accept it or don't. So repentance is the beginning of a process there, of turning from their ways, of the things they've relied upon and trusted in. Because is their God intervening in their lives and stopping what is happening, or is something else going on out here and being told what God is doing, and they see things that are taking place and they say there's only one way these things can be happening, because God has to be doing it. Or otherwise we're all dead men. Kind of like what the Egyptians were like in Egypt, except a little different. This time they're offered hope and what the truth is, and that they can change and overcome and do something different. And so again, this hope, or such hope for survival, can only be from God by His intervention. That's the only hope people have out here in this nation, brother, and in other nations of the scattered nations of Israel, Great Britain, France, Belgium, Denmark, New Zealand, Canada, Australia. Their hope for survival is to repent. To repent of their ways and turn to God. And that begins with the weekly Sabbath. And so, if they want hope for survival, for His intervention, for His favor, for His protection, then there's change that has to take place. So repentance coupled with obedience. Isn't that the way it all starts with us? When we had to come out of this world, or we know when God began to, didn't have to. We could have made a choice to stay there, and many did. But when God gave us the opportunity to come out of this world, when we had to address, a better way of putting it, when we had to address things in our lives as to what we were going to do, I still remember, brethren, very vividly, always going on harvest runs, starting out in Oklahoma, cutting wheat, and going all the way north with the harvest, because as you started down there in May, the end of May, you could go up into Kansas in the early part of June and all the rest of the way through, just keep going north with the harvest. As it ripened, you were going north, people with combines, and I'd get on with them and enjoyed it, loved it, all the way up to Canada, going into Montana or the Dakotas. And this one summer, I came back home from college in my junior year and was going to work at an elevator. And I remember driving up to that elevator that first Sabbath, because I come home one evening, and it was about 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night, and my father began to talk about the Sabbath. He began to talk about Israel and what had happened to Israel, the United States and the British Commonwealth, and prophecy. Started talking about some of those things. And that night, I didn't have to open my Bible. I knew they were true. Like all of us have experienced different things in our life. When we know something is true and it's in the mind, it's just there. When God, by His Spirit, just puts the truth in your mind. Because I know that a few months before that, brethren, I could have heard the same things and I wouldn't have listened. But I had to go through a humbling process of several things and several months there to bring me to that point where I was willing to listen. Just like this world has to go through a humbling process. But that Sabbath, on the way to work, I asked God to forgive me for what I was about to do. Work on that Saturday. Kind of stupid, wasn't it? But see, that's where I was. I didn't have any more understanding than that. And didn't grasp, but that was the first Sabbath. That was the first week. And I told him then. I said, I'm going to go in and talk to them. But see, what we should have, what every person should do is do things immediately and obey God immediately. But I had to go through that. And I looked back at that later and thought, you stupid idiot. Asking God to forgive you for what you're about to do. Not real bright, knowing you're breaking God's law. But anyway, went in and talked to them and didn't work from that point on ever again on a Sabbath. But we have to go through different things. And so sometimes even as people come along out here, we can't expect things, quick things from everybody. They're going to get hit all at once with certain things. And especially when things begin to happen, time has to be given. You know, patience has to be given. And that the mercy and the grace then is from God, brethren. But we all go through a different process. But we all have to come to a point of repentance and to begin then to obey God, or we can't proceed forward. And we can't have the help and the intervention and favor of God. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 25. There is so much in the Bible, brethren, that as we go along in time, we're going to learn things or some things and working on some of the sermons for the feast. Very, very powerful of things that have to do with timing of events, of things that are hidden in the Bible, hidden in the Old Testament that we don't even know yet. There is so much in there, brethren. There truly is. We'll talk about that as time goes along. But anyway, it says here in verse 25, "When you shall beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Eternal your God to provoke Him to anger." It wasn't a matter of if you do. It's just a matter of when you do. God knew that we would. God knew what His people would do, what human beings will do without His Holy Spirit. Man was made incomplete from creation. We're incomplete without His Holy Spirit dwelling in our being, in our minds. We're incomplete. For the purpose that God has created us. Just physical human beings able to deal with physical things on a physical plane, and that's it. With a physical world around us. And so He says, "When you do these things, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it." Now this is directed very directly here at this point in this comment about what was going to happen when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And God was working with them, taking them into a promised land. And there is that which God has promised now as well. That He's going to deliver Israel again. In a very powerful way. So much so that it talks about an exodus that's going to pale into insignificance by comparison, by the magnitude of it, what God does at the end time. This time. And what God gives to mankind at this time. Because that world, and those things that are spoken of, especially about a promised land, this time that's coming is the ultimate, and that which God was directing man toward, promised land. The analogies of those things, just like coming out of Egypt, we understand coming out of sin. There are those things we learn, but still very physical in our lives. And it's exciting, brethren, understanding the promises that God has of a millennial period that all human beings on this earth are going to be able to live through, you know, in peace, without war, with one government, with one religion, with one way that's true and right. Even though we have known this, I've known it since 1969, brother. And I still marvel at it, learn from it, grow in it, in the understanding of it, and understand and know that there are those things I still don't grasp, I still can't grasp, because we can talk about it. It's like when I went to college and someone out and began to preach about child rearing and about marriage, and some who hadn't been married yet, and some who hadn't had children yet. And you might know the truth, but to understand it fully, to really grasp its application in every facet of life, one can only go so far with knowledge. Until you have the experience, it's a big, big difference. And so God talks about this time going over to Jordan to possess it. It says, you shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. So God warned them over and over again, different wars that came along, different times they were punished. And finally, when Israel was finally scattered and never known as Israel again, they became known as the Lost Ten Tribes. And the only ones that remained, in the south there, primarily even that, only became known as Judah, the Jews, even to this day, because they were taken into captivity too, because they dishonored God by not keeping the Sabbath as they should. They polluted the Sabbath, but they still had the Sabbath day, the right day, the seventh day. But God still took them into captivity for 70 years, but he brought them back, and they never lost their identity of who they are. People know who the Jews are to this day. People hate them in the world, blame them for our economic problems. I marvel that during World War II, what the Germans did. And people are doing it today again, blaming the Jews for our economic problems. Think, what a sad, sad, sick thing. They're the ones. They're the cause for our problems. Amazing. There's a reason why that's there, too. But I think of some of those things, brother, and those lost 10 tribes, what an awesome thing. Where'd all those people go? So simple, so basic. What an amazing thing when people come to understand that this nation, and Great Britain, and other countries, they're a part of those lost tribes. Those are the people, those same people that God so long ago took out of Egypt. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Verse 27. And so God did destroy at different times through history, allowed them to be conquered and overcome, and then they start up again. Verse 27, and the Eternal shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Eternal shall lead you. Some of those things, brethren, are still future. We understand that. There are still things that are going to happen in the future. And we're in those times. Verse 29, let's notice. But if from there you shall seek the Eternal your God, you shall find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That means you've got to know about God. That means you've got to know who he is. That means you've got to know who you can turn to. The world today as a whole doesn't know who they can turn to. They don't know who God is. But if they hear what is true, as so many things happened in times past when prophets were sent to them, and whether they would hear what was said there, then if they would repent and begin to turn toward God. So it says, if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that entails, brethren, obedience. That entails repentance. That means turning away from what you're doing to turn to what is right. But you've got to hear what is right before you can do it, before you can turn to it. Verse 30, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, even in the latter days. So God uses what was back there in the Exodus and going into the Promised Land as a type to lead to something far greater, far more important that God was doing at the end of time, at the end of an age, at the end of 6,000 years. And these were those latter days that God was talking of way, way, way back there that's recorded here in the book of Deuteronomy. So it says, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Eternal your God, and shall be obedient to his voice. Those people, brother, who come through these things, I don't know if we grasp it yet, they're going to be turning to God. 10 million in this country alone. 10 million people who are going to begin to turn toward God, to turn to repentance, to repent of why they've come to this point in time, what humanity has done, what humanity is like, why man needs us to take place in life so that we can have a new world to live in, so that God's kingdom can come, so that Jesus Christ can come this time with power and might to rule the whole world. Awesome. And they actually begin to look forward to his return. They look forward to being delivered from what they're going through. Their hope is that the heavens are going to light up, and they're going to see, as the whole world will, a coming kingdom that's going to be made manifest in the sky, in the atmosphere. They're going to be able to look up one day and see it there. And they look forward to that. They look forward to Jesus Christ coming again and standing on the Mount of Olives, as it says. Awesome times, brethren. Verse 31. For the eternal your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. I don't know if we understand the magnitude of God's promise, of what he has said. That's something that people, as they begin to repent, can rely upon in a very powerful way. There is so much smugness. There is so much haughtiness and pride in this country. It's like one individual on TV today. I cringed inside when I heard him, brethren, as they had this panel talking about some of these things on Fox today. And the one was talking about these shoulder-fired missiles and so forth. And someone else was talking about, they can't hurt us. Oh, sure, they may strike at us. But look at America. Look at what we did after 9/11. Look what we did after World War II. Look at us. Who can bring us down? We're going to come through these things no matter what happens to us. And I thought, you haughty fool. Foolish words. Awesome, brother, in the haughtiness of man. That this country is so great. We're so great. It's like the Titanic. You know, we think we would learn our lesson. Nothing can sink this ship. Not God Almighty. Well, it sank. You know, there are just certain things you don't do in life. And people don't fear God. They don't fear speaking up and talking about different things. Well, it's not a pretty time, is it? But God promises, brethren, because he swore first of all unto Abraham. I don't know if we know how great those promises are. Because God has a plan of something he's working out on this earth, and it is so incredible to understand it, of something that God is doing, brethren, and that because of those promises, God still fulfilling those promises is still working through the descendants of Abraham, specifically into Israel, and to the nations of Israel, and the peoples of Israel. Awesome, awesome, awesome. First. Yeah, that's where it starts first. And to spread it to all the nations of the world. What is going to happen, physically and spiritually, is a type of what happened in the book of Acts, where first of all it went from Judah and then began to go to the Gentiles in the world. God's truth, God's word, the ability of all being able to become spiritual Israelites. But this time, brethren, the physical Israelites, as far as the actual nations and where peoples are and where they dwell, again, it starts there, first of all, both physically and spiritually in a very profound way to begin to spread out on all the earth, brethren. That's why it talks about back there about, you know, if Egypt doesn't come up and observe the Feast of Tabernacles as they ought to, it's not going to rain there. And they're going to learn, you know, you disobey your God. Look at these other countries. Look at the other peoples and what's happening to them and how they're being blessed. You go against your God, and you're going to suffer for it. And they begin to repent. It's hard for them. It's hard for them because they came from Abraham, but they went off on a tangent very quickly. It's very hard for them. They don't want to let go of what they believe and what they hold on to. It's hard for pride to be broken, brethren. It truly is. And so there's a promise that God made because God has a plan and he starts it with Israel. He's finishing it with Israel and he's going to begin again with Israel here. See, there are different things in through time and different stages and different places that God is doing and accomplishing. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. People are going to hear things like this and, yeah, right. But after each thing just gets worse and worse, and after they begin happening quicker and quicker in between, there's less time in between. People become believers, brethren, after a time. And we, each one of us, all of us, as we have opportunity and as we have time, need to make the most of our time and what God is giving us the opportunity for. Because just because we're in the Church of God as an organization, PKG, doesn't mean we're in the spiritual body of God, of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. We have to desire that and want that day after day and ask God to dwell in us and ask God to help us to grow and conquer and overcome. I fear that there may be some out here who have read the book, who are reading the book right now, who have had no knowledge of the Sabbath or the holy days, because I'm already getting feedback, who in some cases have more excitement about what they're reading than maybe what some of us have. Think about that, brethren. How do you think God would consider that? Have we been excited about the time we're in? Are we excited about the time we're in? Are we going through and devouring what God Almighty has given us to focus on at this time? Because that's been His message week after week after week. This is what we have been called to do. This is what we have been called to have deeply embedded in our being and in our minds. And are we drinking it in and understanding this is what it's all about? My wife reminded me of the Mystery of the Ages book and why part of the motivation of Mr. Armstrong having written it and so forth. It was for second year Bible. So people could go through the book page by page, studying it, reading it, learning about the plan of God, the purpose of God, why the angelic realm, why mankind, why the church, and have those things deeply embedded in their being as college students. And I think about where we are in time. And I think about the end of the age. And I think of the opportunity that we have before us. What do we believe? Are we deeply convicted of it? Are we being stirred up in spirit? You can't help it. If you're stirred up and you're stirred up in spirit and you're crying out to God and you know the time we live in and that's becoming stronger to you, you'll devour what's in front of you. Because you see, that's what God is giving you right now. That's what God wants you to have right now. There was a period of time when the church was to focus upon a message in a very powerful way, and we did. And we've told people to go back and read it and reread it and get it deeply implanted in your mind, because it's one thing to read Scripture in the Bible. It's another thing to have it taught to us in a way that brings it all together. And that book, Mystery of the Ages, is a most profound, awesomely powerful, 50 years of experience of those things that God was revealing about His plan and purpose revealed in a book that they never had during the time of the book of Acts. We were given far more, brethren, as far as knowledge, information, and power during Philadelphia. We truly were awesomely blessed. But as human nature is sometimes, just like this country is, we have so much that we become so wealthy and we don't recognize really what we have. We're not as grateful and thankful because we don't recognize the fullness of the riches of what we have. And so I'll just say shame on anyone who's not devouring that book right now. If people aren't going through and reading it, because that's what God has given to us. He truly has. It has nothing to do with me in the sense of, I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about God and the message that God is giving to us to focus upon, brethren. It should fill our lives. It should be deeply embedded in our lives, because if we're not letting that information get deeply embedded in our lives, then how can we be excited about something? How can God's Spirit stir that life and that truth more powerfully alive within us? He can't, because we won't let Him. So some of you young people, I hope and pray every one of you are out there devouring it and learning from it. And if there are things you don't believe there and things you don't have, ask for help. And if you still don't, I'll tell you of a surety, you will not come through what's coming. Do you believe that? That would strike fear through me, brethren, if I heard that spoken from one of God's ministers. If you don't believe what's given to you, then why are we around? What do we believe? Are we just going to kind of sit around and wait and see? It's pretty strong. Pretty strong. God has given more to us, brethren, than to anyone. And to more is given, brethren, there's a response that God is looking for in each one of us. We are awesomely blessed, richly blessed. We're not better than anyone else. On the contrary, we know what we are. But multiple millions are going to die, brethren. 10 million out of this country as a whole are going to come through what's going to take place. And when it's all said and done, every one of them, if they were to go back in time, look back in time, when it's all said and done, when it's all over with, would look back and think, oh, if I had been there then, if I'd been sitting with them, if I'd had the opportunity of having a telephone hookup, if I could have known what I know now, if I could have known then. You see, we deceive ourselves sometimes as human beings. We don't really know what we do until we're in that situation, but that would be in their hearts and minds. Sometimes we don't know what we have, brethren. Colossians 1, verse 23. And I'll just say, brethren, again, if anyone out there is not devouring it, I would not want to be in your shoes. I would not want to be in your shoes. And I'd ask, may God have mercy upon you, but it's your choice. It's your choice whether God will have mercy upon you and give you favor and give you help and be your high tower, to be your Peter, your Selah. Colossians 1 verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, you know that word is jumping out at me in ways that it never has before. The gospel, the good news. We've talked about it so much through time, since we've been in the church, since I've been in the church. You've heard it, the word gospel, the good news. We understand it's the good news of God's kingdom coming. And I think of the time we live in and what we're getting ready to go through, and it's going to become awesomely good news to people, brethren, who are out there, who have everything they've ever hoped in, all of a sudden taken from them, and they're still alive. And everything inside of them is turned upside down. Everything they've ever believed in is thrown out the window. And all of a sudden they're starting to see something. Those few, that 10 million in this nation alone, those few who begin to see it and begin to understand and have a hope of, my only hope is that indeed these things are true, that Jesus Christ is coming back, that the kingdom of God is coming. That is good news. That all this destruction and all this misery that man has caused himself is going to come to a screeching halt, and that finally we can come to have right laws, to live within right laws, to not be afraid at night, not have to lock your doors, to not have to worry about a car being locked, to not worrying about walking up a dark street somewhere in a crowded city in a bad part of town. It won't be a bad part of town anymore. It'll be a good part of town, pleasant to walk through, where people watch out for each other and care for each other, willing to stop and help each other, not fearful when they see somebody on the side of a road and stopping and helping them, giving someone a lift. You don't do those things nowadays. There's foolishness in this world today. You never know what'll happen to you. What a wonderful thing when you have to worry about those kinds of things and you live in a world of peace, and joy, and happiness, plenty. When the rains come in their due season, when they're needed, where it's not like going to a casino and spinning the wheel. Will the crops come this year or not? Because that's what farming is like, has been for a long, long time. They're taking a big gamble, pouring thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars into something, and hoping that you're going to strike it this time, that the rains will come in the proper time, and that you'll be able to get out there and get it harvested before something comes along to destroy it. You don't have to have those worries and those aggravations anymore. We can't even begin to comprehend the kind of world we're getting ready to go into, brethren. Well, we're at the doorstep. So if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, so that's the way it is for all of us when we come to understand this, in the faith, that means what you believe. If what you're given to believe that comes from God, you hold on to it, a hope of the kingdom that's coming, a hope that this tribulation is only going to last 3.5 years, that's a hope because you believe it. There's a hope and a belief that's mingled together there, brother, and has to do with faith. That's what you rest in. To know that it's only going to last that long. It's not going to go on for 7 years, thank God. It's not going to go on for 4, thank God. It's not going to go on for 10. It's going to last exactly 3.5 years from beginning to end when it begins. So if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and see, there are people who are not going to believe that, brother, until they see these things happen. There are going to be some things that people just can't believe. This is too far out. There are all kinds of kooks saying all kinds of things in this world. And so they hear something like this, they think, that's kooky. It's not a big movement. Until things start happening, one after another. And the first big thing that happens is only going to help a few. Then the next big thing happens, helps a few more. It's an amazing time we live in. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that good news of God's coming kingdom, if not moved away from that, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am Paul and made a minister. Well, it's the same principle is true for us, brethren. If we hear it, and we're able to hear it, and know it. Let's go on reading on page 2 here. Movies, books, and religions have long touted stories about the end of the world. Who hasn't heard of Armageddon? Or the four horsemen of the apocalypse? You know, they're common terms. People have heard of those things, especially in this country, and others who get our movies. Many are familiar with the movie Independence Day, about an invasion of Earth by beings from another world. Cartoonists, and even some who have fancied themselves prophets of God, having used signs warning, the end is here. They're looked upon as being kooks and weirdos, nutcases. We think we're going to be looked upon like, you know, somebody hears some of these things. Say, well, prophet, yes. The end is here, yes. Whether it be a disaster caused by man, an asteroid from space, an invasion from another world, or some apocalyptic religious event, stories abound on library shelves and in movies that speak of the end of the world or the end of life as we know it. Sadly, because of such things, the natural reaction is simply ridicule the whole subject. People can't deal with it. They don't want to deal with it anyway. But it's just like Hollywood. That's all it is. Going on, obviously those who made such pronouncements were weirdos, crackpots, unsound religious zealots. However, the end time has now come. And brethren, there are people out here already hearing about them from them that they believe it. Right on, it's right on. That's one comment was made from someone who has nothing to do with this way. It's right on. How could people begin to see and believe some of this, brethren? How could people go through and read something like this, save God is starting in a small way to pour out His Spirit? That's the only way someone can read something like that and say, this is right on, I believe this. How could they do that, brethren? There's only one way. Just as when you were called, and God begins to pour out His Spirit. And He's going to do that as each event becomes greater. He'll pour out His Spirit more and more and more. And the excitement we have been feeling, brethren, as time has been going along here, I think of a year ago and before that, getting excited about certain things and having the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think of the anticipation, the excitement that exists in my life today compared to what it was even a year ago. It's just something that continues to grow, become more intense. It's as though God is giving us the ability to feel, to know those things well before they happen. If we're pouring ourselves into it and drinking in of it, what He has there, then when that's coupled with His Holy Spirit, brother, He'll give us strength and power. I think of Stephen, who was so filled with life, even at the very end, because he was so excited about God's plan. He was so filled with God's Spirit, the motivation and the power that was given to him. And brother, we're able to experience those things in our lives, become more excited about the good and the positive that's coming out of that which is hideous around us. Because there is no other way for that which is good and beautiful and wonderful and good news, the gospel, to become a reality without all this and this transition that has to take place. It has to be this way, and there is no other way. Thank God for His mercy. What He's doing is a merciful thing. See, we don't think like God. We don't see things like God. We don't see sin like God does so often either, brethren. We don't understand the hideousness of human life. Or the longer we're in the church, the more we begin to see it. We begin to hate and loathe our human flesh, our weaknesses. I do. Hate them with a passion. The carnality that's within me. I think of what Paul wrote. I think of it often, week by week. And I'm so grateful those verses are there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He goes on to think, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He knows how we're able to have what we need. He talks about that inner man, that he rejoices in that inner man that God's Spirit is working in, that we want, that we have chosen. This is what I want. This is the way I want. And then I find in me this battle of carnality, which I loathe and which I hate with all my being, brethren. And I hope we do. Selfishness of human nature, the way we are when we're not feeling good. Now, maybe you're not that way. But I know that I am. This last week, I've been fighting some nasal problems here, and my head's been feeling like it's exploding, and I'm not a happy camper at times like that. And you know what? I'm not real pleasant to be around when I'm like that. I'm a human being with a tremendous amount of, I won't say it, but of carnality. Just a big, big load of it, carnality. Big truckload. And quite candidly, we see those things happen in our life, and there are things that agitate us. We react that way as human beings. When we're not feeling good, we're a little bit on edge. And I'm not the Lone Ranger. That's the way we are. You know, maybe some people react differently to those things, and I thank God that you do. If you have those things and have a different personality and have different things there, but you have other battles then. We all have different battles and different things we have to focus upon, but we all have a big dose of human nature. And we look forward to getting rid of it, brother. Good news. Good news. So going on here in the book. So again, because of those things being said out here in the world, I'll read the verse here again. Whether it be a disaster caused by man, an asteroid from space, an invasion from another world, or some apocalyptic religious event, stories abound on library shelves and in movies that speak of the end of the world or the end of life as we know it. Sadly, because of such things, the natural reaction is simply ridicule the whole subject. Obviously, those who made such pronouncements were weirdos, crackpots, and unsound religious zealots. However, the end time has now come, and much of the proof has already come to pass. As the next few years pass by, people will cease to react with scorn. Instead, they'll fear what is coming next. That's what's going to begin. A transition is going to begin taking place. One thing happens, and fear comes. Another thing happens, far greater scale and magnitude, greater fear comes, and it just grows and grows and grows. Now we come to a sentence that contains a matter that that give people a very difficult time, brother. Yet there's a truth that we need to consider, that even many in God's church have struggled and stumbled. And this has far-reaching consequences to how people will struggle with the message in this book. It goes on here as we read, this book is about an end time that you have never heard about before now, not even in the church, brethren. We've had different ideas about the end, but as we get closer to it, there are still things we don't understand, but it's becoming clearer and clearer to us. There are things we understand about Europe. There are things we understand about this country, about how this country is going to begin to fall and begin to crumble, and now that Europe is not going to be the primary cause, as we at one time thought, of this nation coming tumbling down and crashing down and becoming weakened. And then finally, Europe will rise, brother. And they will do their destructive bit as well. But we're going to be made low and be made powerless without power before those things take place. And so that's hard for some people, especially in the church environment, you know, that have had different things embedded in their minds, and then they can't accept something when God begins to reveal it and show it, more powerfully so, of what is true and what is going to take place, with the hope that they will be able to repent of what they're doing and how they're thinking and how they're standing against God, refusing. And just like some things here recently that happened, I think even in this area here, where people have to take a stand because they hear different things out here. They hear something perhaps out of the book or whatever. And so they have to take a stand and say, we are Philadelphian. And they stand against God by saying that. And they don't know what they do. They finally come to a point where they have to take a stand and say something more powerfully in their minds against what they see, against what is out there. And so they have to declare themselves even more so. We are Philadelphian. There are Laodiceans, and we are Philadelphian. Incredible. And that's against God, because God is not revealing that to the church. God's Spirit is not showing that to the church. He's showing just the opposite. No, we're in Laodicea, and we're deeply Laodiceans, every one of us. People who need to repent and become zealous toward God, because people aren't zealous toward God. Going on with the book. Many ideas about the end of the world stem from past religious interpretations of the best-selling book on earth, the Bible. To confuse the issue, all of them claim to be right. However, their interpretations vary as much as do today's religious beliefs. I still marvel at that. I marvel at this, brethren, and it is a world of such awesome confusion, to where there isn't just one thing that's right, and yet people think they're right. Those that are Catholic believe they're right. Mormons believe they're right. The Jewish people, and even amongst themselves, have different beliefs of who they believe is right, or the Orthodox, or the Reformed, and everything in between, and the Lutheran Church, or the Presbyterian, that doesn't matter who you mention, the Southern Baptists, as even opposed to some of the, I guess, maybe the Northern, I don't know what they call them, but, you know, even amongst the Baptists, there are differences and disagreements about who is right, and what we should do as a group of people, and what we shouldn't do. Where is God, and where is the authority of God, and the power of God in this world? It doesn't exist as a whole, as far as the world can see. And people think they can maybe learn a little bit here, a little bit there, even in the scattered church. Oh, I can learn a little bit over here, and I can learn a little bit from over there, and put it all together. And I think, no, you cannot. No, you cannot, and you're disobeying God by trying to do it that way. But people still think, in some cases, they can do things like that, and especially in the scattered church, well, I know what's true, so I can sift through this stuff here. Where is God's Spirit? If you're listening to someone preach, isn't it right down the line and truthful? Or do you have to sift through it and decide what you're going to believe and not going to believe? Where is God's Spirit? Where is the Almighty God? That's an awesome thing. God's going to reveal that in time here, isn't He? You think about the confusion that's in the world, let alone in the church. It's everywhere. Thank God that's about to come to an end. Because religion is at the source and the core of all man's woes and problems and horrifying things he's going to experience at the end of this age. And truly it is, especially the one who's behind it, because he's the one behind it. Confusion, to create it in man, to love it, to enjoy it, to bask in it. It's the way of Lucifer, who fell, became known as Satan, the devil, and all those demons who follow him. So incredible interpretations. You see why God has to set things right? You see why God has to use such power? That's why we went through the book of Acts to show how God began to give audience for Paul and Peter, why they went around. While as Peter walked by people who were sick, the very shadow being cast upon them, they were healed, and they glorify God, especially because of their understanding of Judaism and so forth and things about the God that they had been taught about, at least to that point in time. And the things they had hope in, and they saw miracles take place, and they were drawn to listen then to the message as God was beginning to send a message out in the world. And now we understand more powerfully than ever before, He's sending a message to the world, and it's different from what was back then. It's different from what God was accomplishing back then. And that's why we continue to talk about it and have it more deeply embedded in our minds. This is not a time of miracles of healing. It's a time of a miracle of other things that God is going to correct and change and chasten this world with power and might, because He's coming to take the authority and to reveal the authority of His kingdom and of His Christ, of His Messiah, of the Messiah He talked about to man from the very beginning, the one who's going to rule the earth with awesome power, brethren. There's a lot of power that has to be used in the beginning to take control, to make everything at one, to get rid of all this massive confusion, to put down rebellion and anything that would fight against it. God hasn't been doing that for the past 6,000 years, save at different times within the ones He's worked through, different times within the nations of Israel, different times within the spiritual Israel. He's put down rebellion, but it's always wanted to creep up, hasn't it, and come back out and rear its ugly head. I marvel at this time that's coming, brother, and exciting. And so God's going to reveal Himself, brethren, very, very powerfully to this world, that He is the Almighty God, and He has power to bring disaster upon disaster upon disaster to humble man. And when He won't humble Himself, greater disaster, greater horrifying events take place, and there is no other way. It is the only way to humble man.